I think I'll start in Romans 12. Or 13. Let's just go to 13. There's been something happening to me the last couple of years. And a lot of it has to do through the scripture, through prayer, through my time with the Lord. Seeing who I really am. You know, we can live a certain way trying to be someone for God. You know, there's places where you can't talk honestly about a situation. You know, and I know we're word people, so that's good. But you have word police. You know who the word police are, right? You say, "How's your day going?" If you don't say, "Oh, I'm a head and not the tail. I'm above and not beneath, and I'm a king's kid." And you know, if you have a frown on your face, they say, "That's not the word of God." You know, the word police. God bless them. We need the word police. Some of us. But there is a place of standing that you always stand in. If I can put it this way. You always stand with the Word of God as who you are. When I go into an emergency situation, like when they call you to come to pray for someone who's dying, and you walk into the hospital room, a good pastor or a wise minister, which doesn't mean any one of us can be a wise minister, analyzes the situation. Say, okay, what is God saying in this situation? Is this person going to live or die? Because we always stand on miracles in every situation. When God looks at you, He always sees victory. He always says victory. So we always stand on that victory. But if I'm in a situation and there's loved ones and someone who from the best that I can tell by hearing God's voice and analyzing the situation is not going to get healed. And I know that He wants to see them healed. But I know that me as a minister, I am growing to that place to where every sick person we pray gets healed. But until I get there, I should be a wise minister. Because there's a lot of damage done from people saying, going to a deathbed situation, and, "Oh, God's going to raise him from the dead right now. We're going to pray, and God's going to raise him from the dead. I promise you." And listen, I've been through as much of this type of helping people walk through the damage from preachers as I have from the other side. Where a little kid gets her hopes up. God spoke to them. They had a dream. Listen, I've been in many situations standing there when some guy came in and said, "God sent me here to pray for your sick daddy." One of them was on life support, technically brain dead. And a preacher came in and told a 13-year-old girl and her mama, "God's going to raise him from the dead. I had a dream. He's going to keep him alive, and he's going to get in a wheelchair. I saw him in a wheelchair, and I saw him get out of that wheelchair, and I saw him heal." And how much hope that little girl put into those words. And when her father passed, now, 12 years later, we're still trying to fix the little girl. I don't know how I'm trying to describe this. The wisdom of a good minister in every situation is to hear what God can do. When you go up to someone and you say, "Hey, how you doing? Nice to meet you." See, if you're not saved, if this person's not saved, my job isn't to tell them about Jesus. My job is to hear what God wants me to tell them. Maybe telling them about Jesus is going to scare them away from Jesus because everyone else who ever told them about Jesus was a joker. Maybe I'm just supposed to love them. Maybe I'm supposed to hug them. Maybe I'm just supposed to not do anything. When I walk up to a poor person, it's my job not to just give them money. It's my job to listen. So we're all ministers. Every one of us have our fingers in people's lives, have our opinions in people's lives. So being a wise minister means the ability to stand on the word of truth as being truth in God's heart and God's plan, but also be wise enough not to cause damage. How many nurses do we have in the room? Hold your hand up. A few of you? Yeah. I think there's an oath that the nurses take that when you go with a patient, you're supposed to leave them better off than when you met them. You're not supposed to do more damage, leave them more damage somehow, right? Well, us ministers should be the same way. Well, let me rephrase that. Us Christians should be the same way. To every situation we face, we should leave them better off than when we came, not worse off. So we stand on the word. You always stand. And when I'm in a situation, like say a deathbed situation, I always stand on the word of God. Well, what's going to happen? Well, I can tell you what God's heart is. I can tell you what God's redemptive power has purchased. And so you stand on the word, but you minister in a way that doesn't put hope into your words, but helps them to put hope into God's words. Now, as a minister, let me tell you, there's one day we know that when we pray for the sick, they're going to get healed because of the standing we're going to have. But until that day, be a wise minister. Be gentle with people, because you can hurt people. Your opinions, your advice, your doctrine can damage people. So we can have a standing with God. Say standing. Standing is the place that the word promises we can go. That's the standing. But I think I want to clarify a bit today about who you are. Because I spent much of my life, Christian life, knowing about the standing I had with God because of Jesus, but not realizing the position I held with Him. Me. I don't know if that makes sense or not. The standing is where I'm going, what He promised me I can have. Holiness. See, there's a life of holiness that's in front of all of us. Not just good day holiness. But when it's in you, it's who you are. There's a standing of love. Love that is willing to be embarrassed for the people. There was a minister who had someone in his ministry fail. And his first instincts were to get rid of him. Because it made his ministry look bad. But a good father doesn't abandon their kids when they need them. And a good minister doesn't abandon the people around them when they need them, even though it may make them look bad. There's a love that we will have, that we walk in. It's not what we're standing, it's actually who we are. That, you know, you take Pastor Dave and you can poke him with a stick and he won't, you just get love. Let me get a bigger stick. Maybe that's the problem. I've watched him get poked and I only watch love come out of him. That's not a choice when it's who you are. It's just who you are. And this is the transformation we're walking in as believers. It's not just me standing in a place that I don't have. It's me being in a position of relationship, a position of growth, of maturity, that I am this person. I remember when I quit judging people because I learned about the new nature, that we have a new nature now. How many have a new nature? You have a new nature that is light and life. It's love. It pushes, teaching you. This image of Christ in you is now able to teach you to become that. So the moment you're born again, the real you, say the real me, the real you desires and longs for holiness and purity and kindness and goodness. And I remember I'd judge people like, oh, that guy, he's just a jerk. You know, that girl, she's a hussy. You know, some girl came in, the little girl came into her Bible college and she had her blouse way down too low and her skirt way too high. And we called her into the office. I said, now, honey, this is Bible school. Because all the little young preachers were having a hard time worshiping God. She was corrupting them, you know. I said, honey, it's Bible school. You're reading the handbook. You're supposed to dress up. And I remember, I'll never forget, she looked at me. She said, I did. Well, see, she's born again. But yet she's acting this way. I used to blame them for being like that on purpose. But it wasn't on purpose. That little girl was so broken in her soul, so damaged in her natural emotions that she felt unloved and unworthy, unwanted. So she found herself dressing that way just to get one boy. She can just get one boy to snap their head and look at her. Then for that day, she felt loved and wanted. So I began to learn, begin to have compassion on people for being misfits, you know, which is good because I'm half misfit. So, you know, give some love, get some love, right? The standing is where we're going. But your position and relationship with God is not built on the standing. It's built on the nature. The nature that you receive from God the moment you were born again, that's where everything is built on. That nature allows you to have and receive all of the inheritance of God. Sometimes I'll preach and they'll say, you're just a grace preacher. And then other places I preach, they'll say, well, you're just a works preacher. Depends where you preach. So my best definition has become, well, there's works and there's work. Because you start to go to a bunch of grace guys. Now, grace meaning, there's a great grace. We're supposed to be in grace. Everything we have is by grace. But when it starts to be, I'm not responsible, grace. Hallelujah. I don't have to fight my flesh anymore. Woo! I used to have such a hard time in church fighting. And then I heard, I don't have to fight my flesh anymore. Oh, I have had peace ever since. I bet you have. That's a dangerous message. But it's all by grace. So understanding the difference here is there's work. When I preach at a grace group and say, you need to pray in tongues. Not just 10 minutes a day, hours a day. They'll get on to me like, that's just works, buddy. Just embrace the love of God, and you'll want to change. And I can tell you from being a raised dysfunctional, that would be great. I have embraced the love of God. And I found my flesh still did not think it was good enough for to receive the love. It still wouldn't be quiet. I had to mortify my flesh. So to spend hours a day praying in tongues, guess what? That's work. It's work. You don't have to pray in tongues. You can go do all kinds of things. But to devote your time to pray in the Holy Ghost for hour after hour. To spend time fasting, you know, your flesh is fine until you fast. Spend time worshiping. Spend time meditating the Word. Do you think these tools that have been shown to us all came by accident? The Holy Ghost has given us these tools. So it's work. I don't pray in tongues because I want to. I pray in tongues because I need to. God's not impressed with how many hours I pray in tongues. He's impressed with how much change comes from the praying in tongues. So that's work. But works is anything we do to get God to give us what Jesus paid for. That's works. I'm going to offer you something to get something. My wife, she cooked a good meal yesterday. And what if my son, who ate his meal, said, "Mama, that was a good meal, thank you. How much do I owe you?" Now, I don't know who would hit him first. Me or her. You can't buy something that's so expensive as love. Works is from the mind of your flesh trying to get God to give it something that it purchased. It's trying to offer God something. Work is good. No one ever died from hard work. Works is where religion is, trying to give God something. Let me read out of Romans here in chapter 13. Verse 11. "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry or in drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." Now, the road to the place of our standing, the standing of the Word, the standing we stand on. I stand on the fact that the truth, that I can be holy. I can be holy, not act holy. I can be holy. I can be love, not just act love, but be love. I can be kind and gentle. These words are fruit from our new nature. I spent too much time being over here, away from my standing, knowing that I haven't been adequate enough yet. I don't see all the promises of God in my life yet. I don't have the angle on holiness yet. I don't have the provision, the promises of God in my bank account yet. I don't have the love. You stick me. One time you may get love, sometimes you may not get love. I don't have that yet. But see, what I found was I was living in my relationship with God, waiting until I became perfect, before I could receive all that he had. that unworthiness. And I'll just tell you, it's come from our generation of wrong teaching. It's come from our whole culture being indoctrinated by a God. You can't watch a TV show where they say, you need a healing? Take that need, wrap it in a $100 bill, and turn it into a seed, and then plant it, and then watch God heal you. You know how much damage that's done to the image of a father? I heard the guy on TV talking about the Passover offering. So now the Passover offering provides, and he listed a list of, I don't know, 12 things or something that described in Scripture what the Passover offering provided. And it was healing, it was provision, it was salvation for your family, it was deliverance. And he listed them all, and I said, amen, 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 amen. And then at the end, he said, now, because it was Easter time, now we're going to receive the Passover offering. And I remember being so upset. It's like, no. Jesus was the Passover offering. Jesus provided that. But understand this. It wasn't just that Jesus provided that. That's the standing. Jesus provided all the things that we're heir to. He didn't just provide those things. He made a way for you to receive them as well. When we say, in the name of Jesus, when we pray, I remember thinking, okay, in the name of Jesus, sick person, meet Jesus. Jesus, heal sick person. In the name of Jesus. See, I was leaving myself out. But no, then we pray in the name of Jesus, not in the name of Jesus, but in what then Jesus had purchased for us. As a relationship. We were born of God. You are a child of God. He's your father. This place that I'm starting to live in, and I'm just trying to describe what I've been maturing in. I don't look at myself anymore from the outside, this rotting corpse that I wear. I don't look at me, this flesh, anymore. I'm responsible to deal with my flesh. I see myself as who I really am. The inward man. I'm a child of God. What do I have to be afraid of? When you face a situation, God says, I want you to do this, and it's scary for you. How many have had him tell you to do something that made you a little nervous? Now, if God told you to do it, there's a peace inside of you. See, that's your inward man. Your inner man knows God's voice because he's the father of you. You're like, yes, hallelujah, I'll do it. And then as you leave your prayer closet, you hear this other voice. This is called your flesh. Saying, I don't think he's going to show up. And your inner man says, of course he will. He's our father. That's the peace. Because your inward man knows who God is. Your outward man, your flesh says, no, we have to earn that. And I don't think we've done enough. I haven't prayed enough. I haven't given enough. I haven't matured enough. I'm not ready for that yet. Maybe we need to do more. Your flesh understand works. Because God's not the father of your flesh. So your flesh will constantly try to build a relationship with God by working for him, offering, earning from him. But your inward man, who you are, see, you don't have an inward man. You are the inward man. This is who you are. I have a Father who loves me. I don't just have a standing with Him. The standing is where I'm going. But while I'm going there, I'm as much His child as Jesus was His child. It's like I have this new confidence when I walk. When I was in high school, I was really insecure. I'd moved from different places, or, well, you know, we all have stories. But I found myself very uncomfortable in situations that I was not comfortable with. I mean, in high school, I moved from a little town to a big town, or in Canadian-style big town, and went to this high school halfway through grade 11, didn't know anyone, didn't have any social skills. So at lunchtime, because I had to catch the city bus to get to the school, at lunchtime, when everyone was in the cafeteria, I felt so embarrassed. I didn't know anyone. I didn't want to sit by myself or be seen by myself. So I ate my lunches in the bathroom for most of my 11th grade. Just ate it, got it out of the way, so I went and walked around so I didn't look like I was an outcast. And I remember when I had to face insecurities, when I finally said, I'm tired of this. I'm tired of this insecurity pushing me around. And I remember I made the decision. Anytime I feel that insecurity, I want to make myself face it. One time I was rollerblading. This is when I'm younger now. And some guys are playing football, and they had their pickup trucks and their beer and their girlfriends. And I was just roller. I didn't want to play football. I was rollerblading by, and I felt that insecurity, unworthiness. And I remember saying, oh, man, now I have to face it. And I remember I said, hey, you guys want another player? They said, yeah. So I got my shoes on, and I went and played with them. Now, I played rugby. I didn't play football, so I did pretty good, held my own, cheated a little bit, got bloody with them. And all of a sudden, I found out there's nothing to be afraid of. I led one of them to the Lord. It was amazing. All that fear from my natural man, telling me you're not good enough. You're never good enough. You're not qualified. You're unworthy. There's so much truth in if it's not family, it's not God. You're not good enough. You're not worthy enough. I'd stand in the church with a group, and there'd be a bunch of cool people standing over there. And I felt insecure. You know, when you're insecure, you blame everyone for everything, right? It's like, well, little clicky group over there. Because, you know, you don't want to face your problems. You want to blame other people for your problems. But I felt that insecurity. See what I did? I made myself go stand right in the group. And my inside was shaking. I was nervous. But I made myself face it. The world is built on the strongest man survives. The natural soul that's strong, that's overcome. You go look at a bunch of lions, and the male lion that's the most dominant wins, the alpha male. Look at a pack of wolves, and their nature is trained that the biggest dog wins, the strongest dog wins, the meanest dog wins. That's how the world operates. And I'm afraid to tell you that much of the church has become built operating by the same natural skills. We hear messages for... I don't want to get off too much. Churches preach that a man needs to live at this standard to be qualified to be a man of God. And they preach this message. And you know what happens? People flood in with the promise. Yes, I want to have the prosperity. Yes, I want to have the holiness. And they have this standard. Say, God wants you blessed. God wants you prosperous. God wants you with a new car. God wants you with money to give to other people. How many know all that's true? And they preach his promises. God wants you to have a healthy marriage. He wants you to, and they preach, this is the standard. They said, this is what we're after. And they have this level that says, now, you got to be this much to qualify. And so some of the world people who are saved, they qualify naturally. They're just okay. But there's a whole segment that they try to get over that line, the qualification to be a man of God or a woman of God. But they found something working in their flesh that wouldn't allow them. They weren't disciplined enough. They weren't skilled enough or talented enough or charismatic enough or strong, soulish enough. And they found themselves not qualified. And they tried 100 times to qualify themselves over every Sunday. Okay, this time I'm going to do it. God wants me to be blessed, so I'm going to give extra. I'm going to try harder. I'm going to... And you know those people who go to church in a new car, in a new suit, and they can't make their mortgage payment because they're so afraid for people to see them for where they are. How on earth are we going to have a relationship with each other if we don't know you? If all I know about you is who you want to be. I experienced God's love the first time when I failed miserably in front of him. And all I got was love, encouragement. I experienced it again and again. And I'm still waiting for when he's going to give up on me. But the funny thing is, he never does. So we got a generation of people who've heard a message that talks about a standing, and we've tried to reach that standing in our natural ability, taking our flesh and making it become what God wants it to be. I remember I was bragging to Pastor Dave one time. I said, this is when I was negotiating hotel rooms for our convention. And I was a pretty good negotiator. You got to be careful of the quiet. You got to watch out for the quiet guys. And we're negotiating. I've met with this guy many times over the years. And, you know, the hotel was trying to make money off of us, and we're trying to save money. And he tried to pull a fast one in the contract. And I read it, and I caught him because he wanted me to sign it. If I signed it, it's done deal. It's like you're buying a car. You're stuck with it. And so I went to sign it. I saw he tried to trick me. So I scrumpled up the paper. And I threw it at him. And I remember I was upstairs during the convention. I was barking to all the guys. Yeah, got to get a good deal this year. This guy tried this, but I told him what's what. I threw the paper at him. And praise the Lord, we got a great deal for our convention. And Pastor Dave looked at me and said, yeah, good. Could you tell him about Jesus afterwards? That's what he said to me. Ruined me. Now, this is 15 years ago. Even today, when the waitress does me wrong, I hear that voice. When I'm about to complain, when I'm about to say, hey, you want your tip? You know, I hear this voice. Can you tell him about Jesus afterwards? I can no longer negotiate. I was done. They had to find a new guy. We try to strive in our natural ability. There was another guy I was telling Pastor Dave. I said, man, do you know what this preacher? He had a little tiny church in this one place, and he moved to this other place. Now he's got this huge, monstrous church. Isn't God amazing how he promoted and blessed him? And Pastor Dave looked at me and said, well, man can bless you before God does. Yeah, I know. We have developed, how do I say, we have to be careful that we don't develop our relationship with God using the skills, talents, abilities, strengths of our flesh. That we don't walk in the relationship with God built on what we're capable of. Because God's relationship with you isn't based on who your parents made you. His relationship with you is based on who He made you. And there's a place of standing that we're going to. That's the high call. The high call is not a worldwide ministry. It's holiness. It's conquering, defeating, mortifying the deeds of your flesh. So I have this new confidence in me. It's not built on who I was. And I want to say it this way, because this is where I've been discovering things. It's not even based on what Jesus did. Don't get mad at me. It's based on what Jesus did to make me who I am. Jesus made a way for His Father to actually become your Father. You are born of God. So when I stand and walk around lately, I'm finding this confidence that doesn't come from the broken kid. You know, because for years I would identify myself with the mistakes of my past. Now, your past could be yesterday, I understand, but I'm talking about years ago. And I found myself feeling attached to those things. And I had lived more time on this side of those mistakes as I did before those mistakes. And yet I still looked at myself by the failures and the weaknesses. I have stop that. When I am in God's presence, when I wake up every morning, when I go to bed at night, I have a security, a safety, a peace about me, about my relationship with Him. I have a confidence. When I preach, I have a confidence, not in me that I'm going to come up with some great revelation to impress you with, but a confidence that He's going to show up. When He first told me, I want you to stand against that monster giant of provision. And I said, who, me? Because I knew by standing, He is an incredible provider. But I looked at myself. When I get there, He'll provide for me. And He told me, I want you now to stand for your provision. Meaning, now for preachers, it's different. Okay? Preachers, I think every good preacher has to go through this provision giant. But for us preachers to receive, people give us offerings. People know you're a preacher. They send you money sometimes. So it's a little bit different for us to testify about provision, or for me to testify about provision. But for me, it was this giant that said, I thought it was the devil, but it was really a fear in me of unworthiness that said, yes, He's your provider, but you're not good enough yet. You haven't done enough yet. And I remember getting to that place where I had to walk through a month without fixing it. And I just gave up. I said, okay, God, if I fail, I'm going to fail miserably. I'm going to do it right. But I'm not going to scrape and be Mr. Fix-It anymore. It's like He, praying in the Holy Ghost, took me to this place where that person died. I couldn't even find Mr. Fix-It. Where's that guy that used to fix everything? Where did he go? Well, I put him to death. That was my natural man. And so I began to look at it, I began to face it, and I said, okay, I give up. If we fail, we fail. I don't care what anyone thinks. I don't care what anyone says. Because, you know, there was a lot of pride in me. And the first thing that came up was this voice that said, okay, if you're going to stand, then you're going to have to doubly pray this month. You better fast extra long so you can make it through. And I said, amen. Then I heard this other voice say, no. If you weren't ready, I wouldn't ask you to do it. Because your flesh is constantly trying to earn a standing with God. Because God's not the father of your flesh. Your flesh will constantly say, take me in with you to the presence of God. Take me in. Your flesh will say, your flesh understands religion because it's the only relationship it can have with God. It's built on works. But he's not the father of your flesh. He's the father of you. You now have a nature. Not just a nature. You are a child of God. You don't just have a nature. That nature now is teaching you who you really are. And that is putting on the armor of light. It's saying, I will live my life no longer by this flesh man who my parents made me. I choose to live my life by this man who God has made me. You know, I used to make fun of people. Say, oh, it's my birthday today. I said, oh, Helena, I didn't know it was your birthday. I didn't see it on Facebook. Where? No, not my natural birthday, my spiritual birthday, when I was born again. It's like, oh it's, yeah, happy birthday. You know, like I thought, oh, that's cute, you know. Now I'm finding out. The truth is, I was born the day I accepted Jesus. This is who I am. This is who I am. I am a child of God. I'm not a conduit anymore. I used to, Jesus in heaven, sick person, meet Jesus in heaven. I'm just useless. I'm just, you know, it's not me. You know, you preach good, someone says, oh, that's a good message, and you say, oh, it was the Holy Ghost, it wasn't me. You know, it's like, yeah, we know that. Just say thank you, leave it alone. But it is you. You're the authority. You're no longer, you're not a conduit. That's an Old Testament way of operating, where man of flesh, of a nature of darkness, God worked over them and with them, but he didn't work through them. You're not like the Old Testament saints. You're a child of God. You represent heaven when you stand there, the same way Jesus represented heaven when he walked on this earth. Don't judge yourself so hard. Don't miss out on enjoying your relationship with your Father today while you're getting to that place of standing. Of promise. Harrison, when he was 4, I took him swimming to the YMCA. Because we travel a lot, he doesn't get a lot of, you know, he gets hotel swims, but not a normal kid swimming in his life. So I thought I want to take him for swimming lessons. You know, he needs to get some practice. But I thought he'd do pretty good. So I took him in and we signed him up for his group. And I went, and they had this group of kids his age, and they all jumped in the pool. They had their little goggles on and their little tiny swimsuits, and the teacher started telling them what to do. Okay, put your head underwater. Well, Harrison looked at me. I don't want to do that. And then they said, now, stretch out and kick your feet. And Harrison didn't know how to do it. He was struggling because he had not done those things. And I remember I was watching him, and he did okay. He tried his best, but he was obviously behind the rest of the kids. And that little girl came up to me because he was in the, I think he was in the minnow. They call it the minnows. That's the age group, the minnows. And the year younger was the guppies. And this little girl, little 18-year-old swim instructor, came up to me and said, "Now, sir, your son did good, but he's behind. I would suggest next week, instead of bringing him to my class, that you take him to the guppy class, where he'll be about the same level." And I looked that little girl right in the eye. I said, "Little miss, my boy is no guppy." I said, "He's at least a minnow. He's on the way to being a shark." See, I know what he needed. He wasn't behind. He just needed some time. He needed some time in his pool with his dad. So I took and spent hours the next week. We went like 3 times to the pool. And I kind of copied what she was doing. Okay, I'll jump in the pool. I made him do it. "I don't want to jump. Jump. Jump in the deep end and swim back. I don't want to do it. Jump." You know. So now, swim, Harrison. Pretend your hand's an ice cream scoop. And just reach out for that ice cream and bring it back to your belly. Now the other one. I said, "Go." And he'd be swimming. Well, by the next Saturday, he was doing pretty good. And I spent for those weeks, every week, I'd go a couple times a week with him to the pool special. And me and him would swim with all the old people doing their little swimnastics, what do they call it? We'd kind of interrupt them. And by the end of the year, the end of that six-week period, he was the best in his class. Because I knew what he needed. Now, see, you understand that. You understand parenting. But somewhere, religion has taught us that if you're struggling, God sits with his toes on the edge of the pool and says, "Hey, get better. When you get good enough, I'll be happy with you. When you get there, then I'll give you a hand clap." But that's not our Father. Sin has been put away with. You know what that means? It doesn't mean you have to not worry about sinning. It means that sin no longer can separate you from Him. See, that's the power of the blood. That's the power of relationship. That's the power of being a child. The difference is you're now a child. You can fail, and He's right there. He doesn't stand on the edge of the pool saying, "Come on. What's your problem? You're 4. You know what He does with you? Now, look at me. Religion in our ranks of what we've called successful Christianity has stopped us from receiving God as our Father and made us strive that one day. And we never feel safe. We never feel whole. The best thing you can give a little kid is safety. That no matter what all happens, no matter if all hell breaks loose, boy, girl, you're safe. This is daddy's problem and mommy's problem to worry about finances, not yours. We've been through struggles. Our kids bounce around all day long not knowing anything about anything. Because they're kids. When you're going through a hard time, He doesn't stand and judge you. He wants you to let Him jump in the pool with you. He's not afraid of your muck. He's not afraid of your struggles. I'll be sitting in our house, and Harrison and Ava will be out in the back, and they'll get all muddy. And little Ava will come running in, and when she hugs me, she runs and leaps and jumps on me. Which is okay, because she's still tiny. There's mud all over her. Mud on the floor. Can I tell you, when you struggle with your flesh, that's all it is to God. Just dirt. This earthen vessel. There's a safety that's built in being a child of God. Put on this armor. Put off this flesh. It's not just talking about the bad things. The tree of knowledge of good and evil. It was good and evil. Not just the bad things of your flesh, the good things of your flesh. Your flesh and what you do for God in your flesh is not accepted by Him. Because your flesh does not belong to Him. You do. I'm finding myself now when I stand before a situation. When I stand before a need for sick people. Not just as a minister, in my personal life I'm talking. There's a new confidence that He's going to be there. There's one thing you never have to be afraid of in your life. And that's God. Well, I don't want to say that anymore. It's one thing you never have to be afraid of in your life. And that's your Father. Someone asked me, they said, well, and I want you to understand how many services I've been in, how many preachers have told me things, how many hundreds of times I've heard this book opened and read and used to control people, so, used to justify, how many hundreds and hundreds of times I heard God said, and it wasn't God. It was them. How many people I've watched, including myself, go down wrong trails listening to someone's way to get the anointing, how to get the power of God. 6 tape series. How to walk in power. How to walk in provision. How many tapes I've listened to, how many roads I've been on, how many people I've watched chase and fail. You don't have to fail. The world and the church world is starving for authentic, honest, real relationship with God. Who else is going to give it to them? I know there's others out there, I'm sure, but who else is going to give it to them? You look at some of us preachers here, I know there's a lot of preachers in the room that don't get the opportunity to preach up here, but Mark's been through who knows how many places, and Gary and Tim have, Jim's seen the world, seen the best of the preachers. We're here for a reason. Number one, God sent us here. But I'm not interested in looking anywhere else, because I found something in this place. It's not the chandeliers. It's love. It's a taste of who God is. Not who we're going to be. But I found a taste of God in this place, in this message. And one day, I pray that people will taste that when they hear me. But it's not just for the preachers, it's for all of us. We're supposed to stomp around this earth as children. Not as unworthy children. Not as illegitimate children. But as children. Not tomorrow. Today. See you in 30 minutes.